in 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. And to get us started, let's go ahead and read the first 7 verses. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Thus far in our study of the qualifications of a pastor, we've looked at two of the requirements, and those are the need to be blameless and the husband of one wife. And we stated that the word blameless is also translated unrebukable, and it literally means not apprehended, meaning someone cannot lay hold of you. And so it's referring to the character of a man in general, but we did notice in the scriptures that the word blameless is used in regards to someone who's not a thief, someone who keeps his word, someone who doesn't fight without a cause, someone who doesn't murmur, and someone who's basically living in a manner that you'd expect someone to be living if Jesus Christ were to come back at this very moment. And so that gives us at least a general idea of what is meant in the scriptures when it says blameless. It can't mean perfected or perfect, because that would disqualify everyone. And I don't believe it's just referring to after man gets saved either, because even after we get saved, we are plagued with faults and sins, every one of us. But the Bible does expect a man to be blameless if he is to occupy the pulpit, if he is to pastor a flock of believers. But the Bible also requires the man to be a husband of one wife. And as we looked at this phrase, I stated that it's not necessarily a mandate to be married, to be a eunuch by choice, to be celibate by choice. The scriptures indicate is a good thing. That's a good thing if someone can give themselves undistracted to the Lord in that manner. And so for that reason, I don't know that this passage is addressing the need for a man to be married, though I think that's an awfully good idea. But it does mean you can't be a polygamist,
right,
which during Bible times, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, may have been accepted. I'm not sure. We know that prior to the coming of Christ, polygamy was accepted amongst Bible-believing people. King David, King Solomon, these men had multiple wives, Samson and others. But here in the New Testament, we read that God requires a man to be the husband of one wife. So he can't be a polygamist, and he also cannot be divorced and remarried, as that would place him with two wives. And I come to these conclusions primarily because of what the Bible teaches on celibacy and polygamy and divorce and remarriage. It's referring to the moral character of a man here within this passage. And since God hates divorce, since God required even the kings in Old Testament Israel to not be polygamists, I am assuming that that's what's being referred to here in this passage. And that brings us to the next requirement for a pastor. I had anticipated looking at the next two, but we're just going to look at the next one tonight, and that is vigilant. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and then it says he must be vigilant. The English word vigilant is defined as watchful, circumspect, and I'll talk more about that word in just a moment. Another definition that's given to the English word vigilant is attentive to discover and avoid danger. Attentive to discover and avoid danger. You know, as I read that definition, I thought about the simple young man that's given to us in Proverbs chapter 7. And it calls him a simple young man, and that simply means he's ignorant. He's without knowledge. And it calls him that because of the direction that he's headed. He's going towards the house of the strange woman, the immoral woman. And if he would have been vigilant, he would have made a decision not to go down that road because it was spiritually dangerous for him. And so there's an example of someone who's not being very diligent, not being very vigilant. Another definition is to provide for safety. And if you kind of put those two things together, I think they do describe vigilance. You're attentive, you're paying attention to what's around you so that you can avoid danger and keep yourself safe.
Amen.
That's what vigilance has to do with. You know, think about a soldier that's out in battle. You know, many of our soldiers are over in Afghanistan where there are bombs, you know, strategically placed in hopes of blowing up some of our soldiers. And so some of these men have to be very vigilant. And you can imagine yourself walking along with one of these vigilant soldiers, and all of a sudden they see something out of the ordinary, and they tell everybody, stop! Now, not everybody may have seen what they saw, but they saw it and they said, stop. Why? Because they were paying attention. They were observing their circumstances, looking at what was around them, and they saw that there was something out of place. And in an attempt to be safe and to avoid danger, they tell everybody to stop while they investigate. Here are some synonyms that are given for the word vigilant. Watchful. On your guard. You know, when they do sword fights, at least I guess when I was a kid, when we do sword fights, we'd always say, on guard. Now, I don't know why I said that. Somebody must have said it to me when I was young, because I really didn't watch too many sword fight movies or things like that when I was a kid. But we always say that, and we say that because we want the other guy to put his sword up and to get ready to fight. Right? Well, that's a synonym for the word vigilant. It means you're on guard. It means you're ready. You don't have your sword in its holster, if that's what they call it. But you have it out, ready to fight, ready to defend yourself against the attack of someone else. Other synonyms include attentive, alert, cautious, observant, and aware. The Greek, the definition for the Greek word that's translated vigilant as given by Strong's Concordance says sober. That is figuratively circumspect, and that's another English word that we find in our Bible, the word circumspect. And that word means looking on all sides.
Yes,
looking around.
Yep.
And when I read that, I think about Gideon's army, the army that he was left with when he went into battle, and it was just 300 men. And those 300 men were chosen because of how they drank the water. They didn't, you know, lap it like a dog. They didn't stick their heads down into the water. They brought the water up to their face. And I don't know if that's why God chose them or not, but I believe that that's a very good illustration of what vigilant means. Because they kept their eyes up. They were alert. They were looking around. Circumspect also means cautious. Watchful on all sides. Examining carefully all the circumstances that may affect a determination or a measure to be adopted. The Greek word that's used is used only one other place in the Scriptures, and that's in the book of Titus in chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, and charity, and patience. These are the only two places, to my knowledge, that the Greek word is found. The English word vigilant is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, "Be sober, be vigilant." And you'll notice here in our text, the words sober and vigilant are also used in conjunction with one another. And they carry much of the same idea. But here it says again, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant. Be alert. Be watchful. Be cautious. Pay attention to your surroundings. You know why? You do have an enemy.
Right. Yes, sir.
And if you don't realize that we have enemies in this Christian walk of ours, you're not going to maintain your vigilance, and you're going to become vulnerable to the attacks
right.
of the devil
yes,
and the world and even your flesh. So to be vigilant, what is it? It's to watch out. It's to be careful, to be cautious, to be on guard, to be alert, to be aware of any possible dangers. And the Bible says that a bishop, a pastor, an elder, he must be vigilant. And that's because there are many, many spiritual dangers in our day. I want to give to you three illustrations in the Scriptures in regards to being vigilant. The first is in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, if you would. Turn there. Here are some of the last words of the Apostle Paul, at least some of the last words to the elders, the bishops there in Ephesus. And he knows that he's about to depart from them. He knows that he's not going to have another opportunity to talk with them. And so he gives them a little advice. I'll start reading here in just a moment in verse 28, but just to get the context, in verse 17 it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And so this is his audience in this chapter. Also notice in verse number 20, he said to them, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He says that he's preached to them the whole counsel of God. He held nothing back. Whatever whatever God had revealed to him, he revealed to them. And that's why in verse number 28, I believe he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves."
Yes,
I think he's indicating that I've done a faithful job of being an overseer, a bishop. And I want you to do the same. And he says to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Yes,
and he says, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock.
Yep.
And also for your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And he says, therefore watch.
Amen.
And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see, that verse right there speaks of how vigilant the Apostle Paul was. It says that he ceased not to warn them. He warned them of spiritual dangers night and day. For the space of 3 years. And he says with tears. He was being vigilant. And he says that he did that because he knew that when he left, there were going to be these grievous wolves that would enter in. They would bring with them false teachings. They would be attempting to gain a following for themselves. And he wanted them to look out. He wanted them to be on guard. He wanted them to be just as vigilant as he had been. I believe this is a good example of a man that was vigilant. You know, sometimes when others hear about men like the Apostle Paul right here, they'll tell them not to be so uptight. I know a lot of times people say that about missionary David Cloud, who writes a lot of materials too. A lot of people perceive some of the information that he publishes to be too negative. And they tell him to loosen up a little bit. that he's too tight and things like that. Sometimes he shares with his audience the remarks he gets via email, and it's amazing to me some of the things that people say. I believe he's just being vigilant.
Right. Right.
I believe he sees spiritual
yes.
dangers
yes, sir.
That are out in the world, and he wants to warn God's people
right.
about
Amen.
It. And you know, one of the downfalls of our Bible-believing churches is the calling of men into the pastorate who aren't vigilant.
Mm-hmm. Right there, preacher.
They're not alert.
Yes, sir. You're right.
They're not. They don't have their eyes open
Amen.
To all the spiritual dangers that are in the world today. They seem to ignore them. They don't have their sword up. They don't have their shield up.
You're right. Mm-hmm. You're right.
They've let their guard down. And when we let our guards down, when preachers especially let their guards down, that's when the enemy's going to attack.
Yes, sir.
And that's when he's probably going to make the most progress as well. And that's why God says, if a man wants to be a pastor, he's going to have to be vigilant.
Good.
He needs to be a little uptight. Because most of the world sure isn't.
Right.
Look at Matthew chapter 13. Someone was making a comment that I can't repeat this evening at work, and someone went over and whispered to him, he's a minister. And they so then they apologized. And I said, well, I said, I've heard a lot worse. Just see the guys I have to work with down at the office. And anyway, I was just teasing them. And I said, I'm just grateful to know that some of you still have this stereotype that I consider good about preachers. Because there's a lot of these preachers that are loosey-goosey nowadays.
Yeah.
And that's unfortunate. It's unfortunate. I guess there's a lot of preachers out there that just don't think we're living in dark days.
Right.
You know, I believe in being optimistic. I mean, as Christians, we have a lot to be optimistic about. We know the Lord is coming.
Right.
We know that He is going to give to us victory. We know that. We understand that. And so there's reason for optimism. But that doesn't mean we can let down our guard and cease
right.
to be vigilant. Because if we do that, we'll suffer, our children will suffer,
yeah.
and our churches will suffer. We need to keep the standard high.
Amen.
We need to be on watch at all times,
Amen.
Knowing that the enemy will destroy us if he can.
Yep.
Notice here in Matthew 13, verse 25. Let me start in verse 24, I guess. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And notice this next phrase. But while men slept,
yep, there it is.
His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now I understand the proper interpretation of this text. I understand that the field represents the world. The wheat represents the believers. The tares represent unbelievers. And we know that in this world, this field, believers and unbelievers are to coexist. In this parable, Jesus says, don't root them up. Just leave them planted. And when Jesus comes, He'll sort the wheat from the tares. I understand that. But here, I believe, is given to us a good example of men who lack vigilance. Because it says, while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Now, I don't believe that preachers should go without sleep.
Amen.
We wouldn't last very long if we didn't get the rest that our bodies need. But spiritually speaking, we can't go to sleep.
That's right.
Again, we can't drop down our guard. We can't pretend like everything's just hunky-dory and we're just making preparation for the King to come, where this world's getting better and better, because it's not.
That's right.
It's not in this country anyway.
Mm-hmm.
These men slept, and it's when they slept that the enemy came.
Yep.
And he planted the tares.
Right.
And again, you can apply this to many contexts. Again, I understand the proper interpretation and it's dealing with a prophecy and the field as the world. But you know, when a church falls asleep spiritually, when they let down their guard, that's when tares come in.
Sure.
In your family, if you let down your guard, Dad, you know what happens? That's when the enemy begins to plant tares in your life and your family's life. You just can't let down your guard. I'm supposed to be preaching to the preachers, aren't I? But remember, in 1 Peter 5, the command was to every one of us, be vigilant, be sober. Every one of us. Because your adversary, the devil, he's after you. Don't let your guard down. Look at Mark chapter 13 also. Mark chapter 13. Verse 32. It says, but at that day, and this is dealing with the questions the disciples asked Jesus concerning the last times. And he says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. We don't know when Jesus is coming. We don't know that. If we knew that, we'd put things off and procrastinate up until the week before he came. He knows our nature. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. That's, again, I think it's explaining to us why God hasn't told us the day he's coming. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. And notice the application of the little parable that he just gave. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Watch. That was a synonym for the word vigilant. Watch. Be awake. Have your eyes open. Know that Jesus Christ could come at this very moment. He could come at any time. And he said that if we fall asleep and we begin to live like he's not coming, that's when he will come and catch us off guard. I believe this parable here illustrates what it means to be vigilant. It means you got your eyes open. You're waiting and looking for Jesus Christ to return. You know, I think of my own pastor, Pastor Hendricks, and how throughout the years he's been a man that could be described as vigilant. I remember when me and my wife were a part of the church, and I don't remember how early on, but they always, I guess, seemed to have a problem finding the director for Vacation Bible School, and we were eager, I guess, to volunteer, so my wife did that. Because I was working, and I don't know if these two things are associated with one another or not. I sometimes get my history mixed up, but I don't know if it was regards to Vacation Bible School that she approached him, but she approached him in regards to some materials or a ministry that was associated with or headed up by Josh McDowell. And I think he's still active in serving the Lord today, but he's an ecumenical. He's a new evangelical, and so he brings together people from every stripes. And so here, me and Tammy were really babes in Christ, you know, just growing in the Lord, and approached our pastor about this, you know, or at least my wife approached him about it. Would this be something that we would be interested in? And he very cordially explained that the man, you know, was ecumenical, and that it wasn't a wise thing for the church to associate itself with men and ministries like that. And that was the end of it. You know, we believe our pastor knew best. We didn't give it a second thought, just so you know, until maybe 5 or 10 years later. And then we think to ourselves about how vigilant, how discerning our pastor was to steer us away from men and ministries like that. Because he knew where it could lead you.
Right.
You know, back in the 1800s, I guess it was, Baptists and Methodists, they were seeing great revivals. As a result, you know, their churches, Methodist churches, Baptist churches were popping up everywhere. And these churches were being filled with people. There were great revivals in those days. And for the most part, Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Congregationalists, they were Bible-believing people.
Right.
And they had what was called an evangelical alliance. And they would have meetings in your major cities across the U.S. And these believing denominations would all come together. And as I read history, these men, for the most part, these ministries, these denominations, all preach salvation, the necessity of the new birth. They preach in the atonement. They preached in, in regards to eternal things. And so these denominations actually came together to have evangelistic meetings in the bigger cities across the U.S. And there was one man, you'll know him as a Baptist historian, Thomas Armitage, that actually warned about what was going on. I don't think anybody listened to him. But he said in that day, he said, "This will water down believers' baptism and other Baptist distinctives." And he was exactly right. That's what happened. Believers' baptism was watered down. It had to be watered down for Baptists to associate with Presbyterians and Methodists who believed something different. He was exactly right. Once modernism came in, at the end of the 19th century, the early part of the 20th century, men began to deny the fundamental doctrines of the Bible.
Right.
And as a result, fundamentalists separated themselves from those men. What you had in the 1950s was an attempt to recreate the evangelical alliance, to bring these denominations back together again for a common goal and a common purpose. But what those men failed to recognize was the influence that modernism had had amongst all those denominations. These weren't Bible-believing denominations,
right,
for the most part anymore. And so fundamentalists have stayed clear of this new evangelical alliance, you might call the National Association of Evangelicals, because we know the dangers that can come of it. But I'm just pointing out that there was a man that warned about what was going on. He said it would water down doctrine, but people neglected to heed his warning. And so that's the road that history took. A pastor must be vigilant. He must be. I remember my pastor, this wasn't that long ago, but I remember him warning a group of people about this purpose-driven church and the materials that were maybe still widely in use, but definitely widely in use 4 or 5 years ago. And he said, "I've never read the materials." He says, "But I'll open up the newspaper and I'll see where the Presbyterian Church is using the materials. The Episcopalian Church is using the materials. The Methodist Church is using the materials." And he says, "You know what? That just tells me that this stuff has to be so watered down."
Yes, sir.
"In order for it to be used amongst all those denominations." Because those denominations believe things very, very different.
Yeah.
I'm simply giving that as an example of a man who's vigilant. A pastor must be vigilant. He must be able to see the dangers of all these modern English Bibles.
Right.
But for the most part, preachers have let their guard down in this area. And they don't realize that has caused caused the Bible to lose its authority,
yeah,
in a lot of people's lives. Some preachers don't see the dangers of worldly and fleshly music.
Mm-hmm.
And their young people,
yeah,
suffer the consequences for it. You know, to this day I could turn on rock and roll music. It doesn't have to be hard rock and roll music, the popular stuff that I listened to whenever I was young. And even to this day, you know what that music would make me want to do? It'd make me just to want to go and live my life the way I want to live it. It'd make me want to put the top down in my convertible and let my hair blow in the wind and just drive down the highway of life. But for some reason, some people can't understand that that's what worldly music does to young people today. Pastors need to be vigilant and see the dangers of faddish philosophies like the health and wealth teachers, the church growth movement, and this positive only message that's so popular amongst preachers today. These health and wealth teachers, all they do is breed an empty, carnal Christianity. The church growth ministries, they see growth today, but we'll find out in a decade from today just how empty it was as well. when those big domes sit empty. And this positive-only Christianity, where do you think it'll take us? Closer to God? I don't think so. It can only cause you to steer away from those passages in the Scriptures that are negative. And so you have an unbalanced Christianity. A pastor needs to be vigilant and see the dangers of worldly associations, like I just mentioned, through ecumenical means. But there's other influences that preachers need to see the dangers of. Pop culture. If we saturate ourselves with pop culture, and that's through the means of television and radio and internet and cell phones and everything else, you know what? We're going to be conformed into the image of everybody else in the world. But again, preachers have let their guards down. They've stopped being alert. They don't have their heads lifted up, and they can't see the dangers in all these things. And Bible-believing churches suffer. Bible-believing families suffer as a result. And again, may I say that the pastor must be vigilant. But each and every one of us are called on to be vigilant as well. We have enemies, folks. We have enemies. And for that reason, we can't let our guard down. We can't lighten up. We can't let loose. We got to be careful. We got to be watchful. Because the moment we let our guard down, the devil's going to try to get into our lives and mess us up. We need to be vigilant. And you need to have a pastor who's vigilant. So that when you let your guard down, he can say, "Hup, you're letting down there. Pull that guard back up. Protect yourself." Again, I don't know if any of us will ever be in a position where we have to call a pastor. But if we ever are in that position, and we've got to try to discern the Lord's leading in that area, we need to make sure the man we call is vigilant. Too many times, churches want to call a man who won't be so, what's the word I used earlier, won't be so uptight. And they want him to be a little laid back so he don't step on their toes too hard. You really better think about that.
Amen.
Before
That's right.
you ever do something like that.
Amen.
Because it may lead to your demise and your destruction spiritually. Vigilant. It's a requirement for the pastor. But it's a good idea for every one of us.
Amen. Yep.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the direction that it gives us in this matter of being vigilant. And God, I pray that you would help me as the pastor of this church to be spiritually awake and alert. Help me to be able to see dangers down the road if we get off track in a certain area. And God, I pray that you'd help us, those of us that are saved, to also be vigilant in our lives. Help us to not let our guard down, but to be serious about the things of Christ. And Lord, may the Spirit of God give us great discernment in what it is that might harm us spiritually, that might harm our families spiritually, and that might harm our churches spiritually. And so God, just bless. I pray that tonight's message has given us a better understanding of what it means to be vigilant. And Lord, if we ever are put in the position where we have to discern your will in the calling of a pastor, may we make sure that that man is vigilant. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Any other prayer requests? If not, then gentlemen, we'll meet in the office, and I guess ladies, you can meet in here tonight if you want.